For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
How are y'all doing today? I want to welcome all of our listeners on the internet today. We love you guys, and we got some things we want to talk to you about. Are you ready? How about just me, you, and God? I had something really in my heart I wanted to share. And I sat down and started, I was going to use the story of Abigail as a place to jump from. And I got to looking at so many things. My wife and I went through it. She said, oh, you got to talk about that. So we just called it Life Lessons from Abigail. So let's pray this right here. Father God, anoint this message. Make it happen. Make it happen, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today I want to tell you a story about David and Abigail. And I want to share 8 or 9 takeaways. Obviously, I can't talk much about them because we got to be out of here on time. I want to give you these points, and I want to elaborate on the last one a little bit. That's the one that's really in my heart. But before I tell you the story in 1 Samuel 25, let me give you a brief backdrop on chapter 24. David and 600 of his men, people that had pledged allegiance to David, they knew he was going to be the next king of Israel, they came out and were living with him in the wilderness. And King Saul was trying to hunt David down and kill him. He wanted him dead. See, King Saul wanted to kill David basically because of a spirit of jealousy. He knew that he was still the king. He knew that David was going to be the next king of Israel. And he didn't like it one bit. Didn't like it one bit. I think part of his jealousy stemmed out of the fact, and you'll see this later on be confirmed, that he thought his son should be king. Jonathan should be king, not David. And so he hated David with a passion, and he was dead set on killing him. Now, listen up, because this is really important. At the end of chapter 24, Saul seems to make peace with David. He's been chasing him. He's had a posse out in the wilderness hunting David down every day. David had to sleep with one eye open. And what happened at the end of chapter 24 is that Saul was hunting for David to kill him. He went into a cave to relieve himself, and David and his men were in that cave. Saul didn't know it. And David's men go, whoa, God, oh, this is God. Here's your chance. Stick him, kill him, and we'll be in the palace tonight. Whoa, come on, Dave, get him. God has, you know, sometimes things look like they're of God, and they might not be. We got to be careful. And David said, I can't do it. But David did sneak over and cut off a little part of Saul's robe. And said after he did that, his conscience burned. He didn't feel he should have done it. But Saul goes out, he relieves himself, and he goes out, goes down the hill, and gets a safe distance away, and David, hey, Saul, I was in that cave. And he said, I could have killed you, but I want you to know, I have no bad blood for you. I want to prove it right now. And it was so humbling to Saul when he saw that his life was in David's hands and David didn't take his life. They said he started crying. King Saul started crying. He looked up and basically said, I'll paraphrase it. He said, you're a better man than me. I wouldn't have done that. Who lets their enemy go in close range like that? And then his mouth speaks out of his heart. He's just do me one favor. I know you're going to be the next king of Israel. Just be good to my descendants. See, he was still worried about Jonathan. And he said, I'm going to go back home. No problem. And so all of a sudden, David goes, I don't have to sleep with one eye open anymore. It's done. Wow. Now, obviously that's not going to be the case. We'll find out later, but we're not covering that today. So with that in mind, we go into chapter 25, okay? With that in mind. Now, there we meet this very rich rancher named Nabal. He has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Now, don't underestimate that. If you ever drove up Highway 58 toward Hatchby and looked out there and saw 4,000 cows or 4,000 sheep and goats, you'd be blown away. You've never seen that many. It would go over the hill, over and ever, and you'd go, oh my goodness, that's how rich this man was. Now, Nabal also had a trophy wife who the Bible went out of its way to say she was absolutely gorgeous, but she was also very wise, as we'll see this morning. Now, while living out in the wilderness, David's men became friends with Nabal's shepherds. They formed a bond. And when the bad guys would come to steal sheep or goats, David's men would come on in the picture and run them off. They protected Nabal's shepherds out there. And Nabal's shepherds, they appreciated David's men. Now, one day David, he caught wind that Nabal was throwing a big shindig. It was sheep shearing time, and he was throwing a big party for all of his servants. He was, you know, butchering a bunch of lambs and goats, man. He's making fig cakes, a big shindig, and with a lot of wine, a lot of partying. So David just assumed something. Now, I don't want to get into that, but you don't want to assume a lot of things, because assume makes, I better not go any further. Most of you have heard it. It makes something out of you and me. Take it for whatever it is. And so he assumed. David said, well, you know what? I've been helping Nabal, man. One of the reasons he's prosperous today is because of us. And so I'm going to send some men over, and they haven't had a good meal for a long time. And we're going to go over there to the party and see if we can get a takeout order and bring it back here for our guys. And I'm sure Nabal's going to be fine with that. Well, he wasn't. David sent his men over and said, hey, man, you know, first they were real respectful. They were very kind. They said, man, could you spare us some sandwiches and some of your food? Because we've been out there helping you, you know. Just ask your servants. They'll tell you. And Nabal, I'll just kind of paraphrase the way I think it went down. He basically said, you know what? I don't know this David punk. All I know is he's a punk, a rebel running from his leaders. I don't even know the guy, and I'm not giving you diddly, man. He probably put some cussing in there and stuff. So David's men come back and tell him, say, hey, man, he dissed us. He did. He really did. He was flat rude. And so David says, okay, enough's enough. I'm taking this into my own hands. Now, more than likely, David says, I've had it. Saul's been disrespecting me. Now, you know, this guy over here, this scuzzball, thinks he can disrespect me. I've had enough. Have you ever been to that point where you go, I've had enough. You guys have pushed me too far. I'm just going to lose it. Now keep in mind that David had showed a lot of restraint in chapter 24. He had been showing a lot of restraint with Saul chasing him. Let me just kind of change this for a second. David's emotionally drained here right now, okay? He's emotionally drained. And also the pressure is off. There's something I want you to see. When we are threatened by cancer, we're threatened that someone's going to try to kill us, we're threatened with a divorce or whatever, at those times, we have a tendency to draw really close to God. And David drew really close to God in the wilderness because he knew his life could end at any time. He needed God. And so when you stay close to God, something called the fruit of the Spirit begins to move in your life. One aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is self-discipline. And so David, you know, he was in the wilderness. He was staying close to God, close to God. But once Saul said, you know what? I'm not going to bother you anymore. I think it's my opinion that David stopped being close to God. He didn't need him anymore. How many times do we see this? People in prison give their lives to God because the heat's on. And once they get out of prison, they walk away from God. How many times do we see it at our VBF? Man, I'm a church pastor. Ron, my wife's divorcing me. And man, I'm going to men's retreat. I'm at the man cave. And the minute she either comes back home or finally does leave him forever, he stops coming to church. Pressure's off. Same way with cancer. I know some guys and gals that they had cancer and they were so close to God, but once the cancer was no longer a threat, they stopped serving God. And so when you stop staying close to God, the fruit of the Spirit stops happening in your life. So David right now, he's totally in the flesh. He's off his spiritual meds. And so he says, you know what? I've had it. I'm going to show this man he messed with the wrong guy. I'm no one to mess with. And so he was about to ruin his life because of his uncontrollable anger. He was about to hijack his whole future as the next king of Israel. But God, say with me, but God. But God. God saved him from himself. Has God saved any of you from yourself? Remember that shirt I wear? Jesus saved my life. One of the only Christian t-shirts that I'm not ashamed to wear. Jesus saved my life. Now, It's important for me to insert here that I definitely believe that hundreds and thousands of people were praying for David. They knew he had been anointed the next king of Israel. Saul had gone rogue on him. They didn't like Saul. There were probably thousands of people praying, God, protect David, protect David. Oh, Lord God, get David as our king. We need David, we need David, we need David. And because that's what religious people do, they pray. These were consecrated Jewish people. And so what happens is God starts responding to the people's prayers. If you don't pray, things aren't going to happen. Do you understand the responsibility we have? The Bible says you have not because you ask not. As a church, we can pray things into effect. We've got to pray. Like Easter. Easter rolled around and we had a lot of people saved. Again, take the last 2 months. We've had hundreds saved, baptized. But I told our guys when we went through our Easter run through on Saturday, I said, if we don't pray, nothing's going to happen. We've got to depend upon God. So as a result of their prayer, the first thing that happened is one of the servants of Nabal came to Abigail and said, hey, did you hear what went down? I know you were busy in the kitchen, but you know what? David sent some of his servants over here. And they were real kind, man. And these are the guys that's been helping us in the wilderness. You know David, the guy who beat Goliath? You know, he sent some men over, and they were the kindest men ever. And your husband dissed them. He was so rude to them. He told them to go back where they've come from. And obviously, you know your husband. You can't reason with him. And said, I'm just going to tell you now, something's coming down. It ain't going to be pretty. He did the wrong thing. He dissed the wrong guy. I'm telling you. And so Abigail took that to heart. And she goes, oh, that's where we're going to pick up the story right here in verse 18. It says, then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, and 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 measures of roasted grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on the donkeys. She said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I'm coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. It came about that as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, so she met them. When Abigail saw David, she hurried, dismounted from her donkey, and fell on her face before David. Look, she's already treating him as a king. She sees what David's going to be, and she bowed down. And she fell at his feet and said, on me alone, now get this is our first point, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. Blame me. Please let your maid servant speak to you, and listen to the words of your maid servant. That's going to bring us first to our first PowerPoint. Blessed are the peacemakers. The Bible says God will bless you if you're a peacemaker. Now, she says, it's not my husband's. It's my fault. She's doing anything she can do to bring peace. It's my fault. Blame me. I was supposed to be watching out, and I wasn't. I'll shoulder the blame for everything. See, mature people, that's what they do. They try to bring peace. Are any of you at a place in your life now where you're so tired of living with turmoil? Just so tired. We had a guy here share a story with me the other day, and I was so proud of him. This guy loves Jesus with all of his heart. He said that he was estranged from his daughter since she was little, like very little, 8, 9, 10 years old. And he decided that God wanted to put him back in her life, but I guess she wasn't have a lot to do with him. One of his other kids came to him and says, you know what we need to do? We just need to tell her what mom did because she's put you out here. Let's just be honest and tell her what mom did. And here was his answer. He said, I refuse to try to make her hate mom in order to have a relationship with me. I won't do it. God's going to have to do it. I thought that was such a mature answer. I refuse to make her hate mom so I can realize, no, we're not going there. God will have to do it. And he had a great God story. God did do it. He did do it. Now, God honors peacemakers. Let me ask you a question. Where do you need to make peace at? Where do you need to make peace at? That's an instruction from God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, I will say that sometimes, we read this some time ago, that Jesus said, my message will cause division. And the Bible says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Now, obviously, you're not going to be able to be at peace with everyone. But you know what? You can let love override what's going on. You can let love override. Let me give you an example. Somebody you just can't get peace with. There's no way you're going to get peace. You still love them. And you might see something on the internet, and you might text them and say, hey, I just saw you had COVID, and I'm going to run out today. I'm going to In-N-Out Burgers, not far from your house. I'm going to drop 2 or 3 burgers off. If you want them, they're on the front porch, you know. But you still don't have peace with them, but still you're loving them. That love will override it. You know, you can pray for them, continue to check on them. Just say, even though we don't have peace, every month I'm going to write them and say, I love you. See, that overrides that, even the fact that you can't have peace. Now, let's go on. Let's go to the next one, verse 25. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. The word Nabal means fool. It means bad person. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I'm your maidservant. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, the next PowerPoint is this. Ignore personal injustices. Can I tell you something? You can't fight every battle. You don't have it in you. One of the main ways we will win the lost is by taking it on the chin. We are taught that we're not supposed to take personal insults and make big things out of them. We're only to get mad when people start knocking God. If they start knocking God, the church, then we are to get angry, righteous indignation. But very often, we're called to take it on the chin. I don't know how many times in 50 years someone will write me after Sunday. You know what you said today? It was rude. You shouldn't have used that word. You know what, Pastor Ron, da-da-da-da-da. And normally, through the years, I'm thinking of all kinds of ways I can defend myself. I'm thinking that they're wrong. That is a wrong perspective. And I could say this, 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 this. But instead, I pray and say, God, show me anything I did wrong there. And I'll write them back over and over. And I'll say, you know what? You're right. You're right. I shouldn't have said that. I wasn't thinking. Please forgive me. And you won't believe the friends I made that way. People going, yes! I made a statement, and one of my sisters here wrote me the other day and said, that's kind of racial. And I wrote her back, and I said, you know what? You're right. I shouldn't have said it that way. And she was real kind to me. She says, Pastor Ron, that's why you and I can get along. That's why we can do this. And so we've got to be choosing our battles wisely. Am I talking to someone? You're wearing yourself out by being in battles that God has not called you to be in. You need to ignore injustices, a lot of them. You can't walk around that sensitive. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, 5. It says, love is not rude. It does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. And love keeps no record of being wronged. Now, every time I preach like this, I want you to practice this week. I want you to practice not taking insults. I'm going to practice. So can I pray that somebody will flip you off this week? They'll flip you off, honk their horn at you, yell. I pray they do. It'll give you a chance to practice this. You go, man, love you, praying for you, you know. Cool, cool. And I want you to see that now. When somebody flips you off on the way to home church, they go, oh, chance to practice. Practice makes perfect. Somebody says, what did you learn in church today? Pastor Ron's praying that somebody will flip us off. The third one, look at verse 26. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand. Now, see, she's already acting like it's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. But Ben's at this, she knows she's anointed. She knows she's on a roll. Since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood, from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies, those who seek evil against my Lord, let them be as Nabal. Now, I want you to see a principle here, and that is God moves when you move. You're the initiators of the process. Abigail, I think, is trying to tell us something in this text, and she's saying basically, the Lord is just using me to obey. I'm just showing up. I'm just saying what he's laid on my heart to say, but he's the one that's having to do the work. I'll do my part. God can do his. See, that takes pressure off of you tremendously. I don't have to save you. I don't have to get you to change your life. All I have to do is come up here and share what God's laid on my heart. The work is his. I don't have to do anything except share what God lays on my heart, do what God's telling me to do. For example, when you give your tithes and offerings, you got to do your part and leave the rest to God. heard people before say, well, I don't know how the church uses money, and we use it very wisely. But you know, that's not your problem. You give, and then God's got to work with the church. He's got to, we love God with all our heart. You know, I don't know how I'll make my bills if I give. No, just give. God has to do the other part. God does the hard part. God doesn't lie. Say with me, God doesn't lie. He said, if you give, I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll pour out blessings. I'll take care of you. Rejoice in trials. I just do what I'm told to do. I can't change the trial, but he can. If I do what I'm told to do, that'll cause him to bless me. Obedience gets blessed. Forgiving others. I'm just told to forgive them, and God has to work out the rest. He has to change hearts. It's so neat to know. I just do what God tells me to do, say what he tells me to say. Job done. He's got to make it grow. He's got to make it happen. I can't do that. And it takes a lot of pressure off of me to know that. So God moves when you move. A lot of you are waiting for God to move, and he's waiting on you. I mean, you know, we're in this building today. We wouldn't be in this building today if at some point in time we didn't step out and start moving. See, a lot of you, you're saying, God never moves in my life. It's because you're not moving. He moves in response to your moving. For example, we were in a little place, Monterey and King, and we were growing, man. I mean, we were busting out. We had overflows, and it was a crazy movement going on at that time. And we kept asking God, give us another building, give us another building, give us another building. And nothing. So finally one day we go out and say, you know, we're going to do something even if it's wrong. We're going to buy this gas station right here. We're going to knock the pumps out. And we got to do something. Why sit here till we die? And when we moved out, then God gave us this property. God's waiting for you to move. Where's the God of Elijah? He's waiting on Elijah. And so some of you are sitting here praying, God, move, move, move. He's never going to move till you move. You got to start taking some steps of faith. Now let's go to the next one, verse 27. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Now here's the PowerPoint. Keep focused on the goal. The goal, what was the goal here? The goal here initially, we want some food for our guys. We want food. Well, you know what? Don't get lost in the details. Abigail brought food. Should be the end of the story. But it's the principle, and it's never about the principle. She brought food. They got what they wanted. You've got to keep your mind on the goal. For example, two guys, Christian guys, one day, they went out to eat lunch, and they both ordered prime rib. So when the waiter came, one prime rib was real big and one was about half the size. So the one guy reached over and grabbed the big prime rib and put it in his place, and so the other guy got the smaller piece. Another guy goes, what? What'd you just do? What? You took the big piece for yourself. You gave me the little piece. He said, well, what would you have done? He said, I would have given you the big piece and I would have taken the little. He said, well, you got the little, so shut up. Let's keep eating. You got what you wanted. And that's kind of the way it is. I mean, so often we lose focus. How many times do we get in a deep marriage argument, and at some point we forget what we're even arguing over? We lost focus. You know, I live with a lot of focus. Now, I want you to think about this. I do. I live with focus. Let's say that two of the guys in the church call me and say, go golfing. Let's go golfing. Right away, I'll get in the morning and think, okay, what's my goal here? My goal is to minister Jesus to them. It's not about golfing good or winning. It's about ministering Jesus. And so when I go out there, you know, it doesn't matter if I can't golf a 72 maybe, but I'm not mad at myself. In fact, I've never golfed a 72. Yes, I have. 3 times on 9 holes. You know golf, you know what I'm talking about. That's bad. But I have goals. I don't know. This is what I like to do in life. So, you know, when I go out, if I'm gracious and loving these guys, say they're non-believers, you know, they'll remember that a whole lot more than how good I golfed 3 years down the road. That's what will stand in their mind. I love to golf with Tom Touchstone and us. None of us we're all about the same. We don't golf that much. I used to golf 36 holes a week. I used to golf a lot, but I don't anymore, and I'm not that good anymore. But you know what? We go out, and Pastor Tom, big old Mr. California, he can hit a ball and go over and hit a house and bounce off a trash can and hit a car, and he's laughing so hard he can't stand up. and where most guys are breaking their clubs, and you know, we have fun. We have fun. That's a goal. My goal is not to win. When I go out to minister to somebody, my goal is not to win the argument, but show them Christ, even if I have to lose the argument. When I go to church, I have a goal. You should have a goal. I'm coming to get one nugget, at least one nugget. I'm not coming to criticize and be critical. I'm coming to get a nugget. And if you don't get one today, then something's wrong. Look at verse 28, the next one, and I've got about 12 minutes. So, please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Because my Lord is fighting the battle of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. What's she saying here? Give me the PowerPoint. Serving others is serving the Lord. Okay, that's good. She's saying, everything you're doing to help these guys, everything, it's all service to God. You're fighting the Lord's battles. When you're serving other people and giving to other people, that's giving to God. And serving others is serving the Lord. You know what Jesus did on this earth when he was here? He went around looking for needs to fill. That's all he did. Went to the marketplace looking for needs. Somebody's confused, somebody needs healing. That's what he did. And that's exactly what we should do. That should be our goal. We should be looking for needs to fill, like you saw in the video today. This church was founded in Isaiah 58, and I like to read it about every 2 or 3 months. But one day I was in the shower, and this church was like 2 years old, and I was singing praises to God, and God spoke to me, and I know it was his voice. He said, my people praise me with their lips, but their hearts are so far from me. He said, I want you to get out and look at Isaiah 58, and I want you to preach on it Sunday. I heard this like a conversation. Now, I was young. I didn't even know what Isaiah 58 was. And, of course, most of you know. If you summarize Isaiah 58, it basically says, my people like to be near me, but they're playing church. He said, if they will actually go out and find the orphan and the needy and the widows and go out and find the poor and the impoverished, if they'll actually go out and do that, he said, then I'll become the God they want me to be. And he makes promises in Isaiah 58. He says, number one, my glory will be your rear guard. In other words, you're going to fall, but no one's going to be able to pin it on you. No one's going to be able to take you down because of it. He said, you'll have a great countenance. In other words, I believe in some cases, not all, your depression will leave immediately. And what was that real famous psychiatrist one day, a lady went in for deep counsel because she'd been depressed, and he says, no, I'm going to give you the best counsel you could ever receive. Go home and lock your house up, go down over the other side of the tracks, find somebody less fortunate of you and start pouring your life into their life. See what happens when you start pouring your life into theirs. See what happens. And it says you have a great countenance. It says that God says there, if you will do what I'm telling you to do and start serving others, he said, I'll answer your prayers like this. He said, you will recover quickly from all life's bad stuff, and I'll continue to guide you. Those are the promises. See, sometimes we don't get it. We go, well, you know what? That person said, it's all these God stories, and that person said God does this or that. Well, maybe it's true because they're doing what God says to do, and maybe you're not. God blesses that kind of stuff. And he's true to his word. He can't lie. So bring on the poor. Bring them on, man. Fill VBF up with the poor and the hurting. That's what we want to do is help them, set them free. And then verse 30, I'm almost through. Verse 30. It says, should anyone rise up? Wait, was I through with that? No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Go back. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Give me verse 29. We're skipping a point here. Verse 29. It says, should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies will be sling out as from a hollow of a sling. You think she didn't know about David with a sling? She knows all about David. Now, I'm going to give you a PowerPoint here, and that is, we are valuable in God's sight. She says here that you know, you'll be in the bundle of the living. In those days, if you had something very valuable, like money, cash, gold, or you had real, real important documents, what you would do is you would bind them up real tight, put them in either a purse or a bag, and stick it in your belt. That's the bundle of the living. That's what she's referring to. And the whole idea is that this stuff's so important that we put it in our belt or we put it somewhere where we see it 24/7. We want to keep our eyes on it because it's really, really valuable. And so that's what she's saying here. One of the main tools of the devil is he wants to make us feel unworthy. He wants us to think that we're not valuable to God. See, when you know you're valuable to God, that will affect the way you pray, the way you believe, the way you live, and the way you die. One of the songs we sing here is, God will come looking for me. He'll knock the doors down, you know. You've got to see yourself right in God's eyes. We've heard it said many times, but if you were the only person on the earth, he would have died for you. He would have sent his son to the cross just for you. You are so valuable. I read a near-death experience a while back, and someone was in heaven. It was a born-again Christian person, so I kind of looked at it closely. And he said that, man, I was in God's presence, and I've never felt anything like that in my life. I've never felt so much love and so much security and safety. I just, ooh. And God said, you have to go back to the earth. He said, but I don't want to go back. You got to go back to the earth. You got to go back. Oh, just one favor. If I go back, can I stay in your presence like this? I don't want to ever leave your presence. He said, you know what? 30 years ago, you gave your life to God. And he said, you have been in my presence in this exact same way from that moment until now. I have never been a breath away from you. I've been right there with you. And so we are so valuable in God's eyes. See, some of us have no incentive to grow. Not only do we need to see ourselves as valuable, we need to see others valuable. It'll change your life. When you see those people around you as really valuable to God. See, some of us have no incentive to grow. We just stop growing. I'll never stop growing because of verses like this. Look at Philippians 2, 3, 4. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. I'm telling you, you've got to see the value of other people. One thing that helped me years ago, and it continues to help me, I see every 40-year-old guy as my son Josh. I see every 27-year-old young lady and 20 as my granddaughters. I see every 21-year-old guy as my grandson. I see every baby that people are aborting as my baby. And it changed my life. I'll actually get teary-eyed sometimes when I will see somebody at any age going, I feel like that's my daughter, my son. And it really breaks my heart. Sometimes, a lot in the past, my wife will see me. She'll get up to get something or whatever and say, you're still up at 1 a.m? I'll say, yeah. This young man named Jacob, man, Debbie, he says he's going to kill himself. And I'm trying to get the police to go check on him. I can't go to sleep till I hear from him. I mean, because I see him as my own son. And it kills me to think that Josh is reaching out and nobody will hear him. That's why I'm on the internet so much. I see you guys in my family. And it kills me inside sometimes to see the pain that people are going through. And it's helped me a lot to see everybody as my child or my grandchild. Now, let's go to verse 30. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel. See, here's the PowerPoint. What God starts, he'll finish. He says, you're going to be the ruler of Israel. God anointed you back then. Whatever God starts, he will finish. Did you hear that? Whatever God starts, he'll finish if we hold fast in obedience. Now, I'm getting near the end, but why have you stopped believing in God's promise? God made promises to some of you a way back, and you're not believing in them anymore, and as a result, you might not get them if you stop believing in them. I remember one old man of God years ago, he claimed three of his friends for salvation, and he prayed day and night, day and night, day and night, and two of them got saved, and the third one never did until at his funeral. When he stood around the casket, the third one got saved, but he didn't give up. See, I see a lack of stick-to-itiveness in the church today. Some of us are not radical enough with our faith. If God said something, doggone, he's going to do it. I can't mess it up. If he said it, that promise is unconditional. We've got to see more stick-to-itiveness. Living by simple childlike faith. Remember, God's tried to tell us all through the Bible. So when you pray, you're like that lady who that person who went to the next door neighbor, and they said, you know what, there's two parables kind of like. But this person goes to the next door neighbor, and it's late at night, and he starts knocking. He says, man, I had a visitor come tonight, and I need some bread. Could you loan me some? And he says, hey, we're all in bed. The kids are in bed. I can't get up. I need some bread. Well, we can't get up. I need some bread. I'm not going away till you give me some bread. And God said, that's the way it is with prayer. He said, you just keep on knocking. You keep on believing. You keep on trusting. And I'm telling you, a lot of people have God stories that nobody else has because they don't stick to it. Elisha and Elijah, I love the story. Elisha says, man, I want to be like you, Elijah. And so one day God told Elijah, I'm going to come pick you up in a chariot of fire. I'm going to take you home. And so Elijah goes out and he goes to Gilgal and he looks and Elisha's right there stepping on his heels. He says, what are you doing? He said, I'm going where you're going. He says, no, I want you to stay here. Stop following me. It's getting on my nerves. Stop. And he says, nope, not going to do it. So then Elijah goes to Bethel, and there the sons of the prophets came out and said, why are you following him? Don't you know he's going to go home? No, I'm not going. I'm sticking right with him because I want something. And so he wouldn't stay there. So they go to Jericho, and Elijah goes, come on, man, stop following me. Nope, not going anywhere. And so finally they go to the Jordan, and he's still following Elijah. He's going, what are you doing? He says, what do you want? He says, I want a double portion of your anointing, and I ain't going nowhere till I get it. Did he get it? He got it. He got it. Now, don't give up on your dreams. Don't give up on your faith. I mean, I've had to tell myself so many times in the last 30 years, I shall not die, I shall live. I shall not die, that I might proclaim the works of the Lord. I will not give up. God's given me promises. I got work to do yet, and I have to be so steadfast. Now, end of the story. Abigail goes back home. She wants to tell her husband what she did, but he's stone drunk. So she waits until the next day. And she tells him what she did. And the Bible says something very interesting. It says that his heart died within him so that he became a stone. Now, I know this because I used to do this when I was young and immature. Debbie, make me mad to go sit in my big chair. You want to eat? Nope. You want to talk? Nope. I sat there for 12 hours, a long time ago. I think the last one was 3 months ago. But I'm sitting in my chair. And I think that's what he did. He just became like a stone. And then several days later, God gave him a massive heart attack and he died. Now, this is going to get good right here at the end. So he's gone. And so she goes and tells David, or somebody tells David, Abigail just died. And David didn't say, oh, I'm so sorry. David said, praise the Lord. David was excited. And you know what he did right away? David doesn't let grass grow under his feet. He went and asked Abigail to marry him. He says, man, I'm no fool. Come on, marry me. Now, I want you to see something, because I want to talk to you gals right here that's married to Nabal, maybe. Getting out of your problem is not your first priority. Doing God's will is. Abigail could have got out of this marriage real easy right there. This is not a fun guy to be married to. She could have went out to David and said, David, look, go kill the sucker. Man, he deserves it. But can I keep the ranch, and I want to keep some of my guys, and, you know, I want out of this marriage, but I want out of it forever, so do him in. But you know, she didn't even think of that, because Abigail was a godly woman. She says, I'm going to do what's right and not worry about anything else. And the right thing is to do is to try to save my husband right now. He's still my husband. I'm going to try to save him, and I'm going to, and what maturity. I told you again, Debbie had every right to divorce me, every right in the world. Scripturally, she had a right. But my wife told me, she says, you know what? I see something good in you. And she said, you know what? I don't believe in divorce. And I'm going to stick in there with you. And she did. She stuck in. And hopefully she's happy today. Hopefully. The last point, and then I'm out of here, is be an answer to other people's prayers. Do you realize that there could be kids in New York today, little 10 and 12-year-old, 7-year-old kids, getting down, kneeling by their bed at night, saying, please save Grandpa, please save Grandpa. And Grandpa might live in Bakersfield. It's up to you and I sometimes to be an answer to other people's prayers. People are praying every day for a word of encouragement. They're praying for confirmations that God's with them. They don't know. They're praying for the salvation of their loved ones, for healing, for forgiveness. That's where we come in at. you notice in the Bible, you know, there was a paralytic, and I'm sure his wife was praying for him every day, but praise God, through her prayers, God sent four men to that paralytic and carried him into the presence of Jesus, and he got healed. God sent Nathan to David. He sent Peter to Cornelius. He sent Barnabas to Paul. Paul to the man of Macedonia. See, we need to be open to be in the answer to other people's prayers. Wednesday night, we begin kind of deep, and I don't know if I'll be back this Wednesday or not, but we did a study this Wednesday, and we talked about Paul's passage where he said Jesus is the first fruits of those who have died. And so everything that happened to Jesus and his death should happen to us. And I went through the whole scenario that Jesus, when he died on the cross, his spirit was immediately alive, but his spirit was. They put the body of Jesus in the grave, in the tomb, but in his spirit he was alive. It says in Peter that in his spirit he went down to the middle of the earth. So he was active. Then his spirit came back to his body in the tomb, and then he was resurrected bodily. And I said, so here's the deal. I've always taught this for years. I'll put an addendum on here in a second. I'll add some to it. But I've always taught the second you die, in your spirit you go to be the God. And then after you're in heaven for a while, at the next coming of the Lord, we come back with him. We go into our bodies, wherever they might be. He only needs one strand of DNA, and we're transformed. We get our resurrection body. So our loved ones don't have their resurrection bodies right now. But I saw something else in the Bible a few years ago when I was studying, how the people that were hearing this message about what kind of body they would have in heaven, they had already read 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians was written before Corinthians. And they already knew that they were going to get a resurrection body when they resurrected. But they were saying, but what about when we get to heaven now? Are we going to be naked? We're not going to have a body? We're just going to be in a spirit form? He said, oh, no. You've got a body in heaven. If your tent's torn down, you've got a body in heaven. So actually what we do, we have an earthly body. When we go to heaven, we'll have a heavenly body. But at the rapture, or the second coming of the Lord, or at the coming of the Lord, we will come down and get a resurrection body. The earthly body is just good for the earth. It's an earth suit. Heavenly body is just good for heaven. It's a heaven suit. But the resurrection body is good for both. And so I shared that, and I had about five people write me, oh my gosh, that was an answer to prayer. Oh, Pastor Ron, I've been praying about what happens to us after we die. I had a loved one die, and you don't know how comforting that was. I like to take 10 minutes a day, and you might want to do this too, and I scroll through my contact list, and I pray over three or four individuals on that contact list, and then I just write whatever God puts in my heart. It's not hard at all. And it doesn't have to always be spiritual. I might write, you know, you look so good, Sandy. I don't know what you're doing, man. Keep on doing it. You look good. That could be an answer to somebody's prayer. They might be so down on themselves. Or I might write, thank you for being my friend. I might send the notes from Wednesday night Bible study. I might say, I love you, my friend. That's all I need to say. Invite them to church or whatever. But see, the Bible says don't despise the day of small things. You don't know how many people have answered prayers in my life. I mean, and they don't even remember what they did. You came over one day and helped me break a pipe, and you don't remember that. I was praying. I said, God, I'm not good at stuff like this. I need to prepare a sermon today. Help me, help me, help me. And you knocked the door and said, I got a shovel. I'm going to help you. Really cool. I'm ending now with this. Listen to me closely. Sometimes I need to hear God. I might look out there and look at you guys and go, I don't think that person or that person likes me. And I say, God, this is a burden. I don't think they like me. And you might text me and go, Pastor Ron, I just want to say I love you. And I go, wow, answer to my prayer. You know how many times in 50 years, I'm not real grown up all the time, I go, I really blew it probably Sunday. I don't think anybody received from me. And man, I thought, I just need to hear from God. God, encourage me. We're never beyond that. We all are sometimes weak. And somebody will write me and say, that was the best sermon. Said, oh, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. A lot of times, God answers my prayers through you. I was praying one day, and a brother took me to lunch. And I said, I want to get closer to my kids. God, show me how. And I've been praying that for 2 weeks. And he asked me, he said, you ever tell your kids you love them? And I said, no. I said, I'm not good with those words. He said, God told me to tell you. Now, see, when you're giving those kind of words to a mature person, they're not going to get mad at you. They're going to go, good, good. You can say anything in the framework of love. As long as you know it's in love, tremendous love, you can take it. So I've delivered. I'm through. I'm out of here. What does the clock say? Yeah, right on time. Love you too. Love you too. Thank you. So let's pray this right here. Father God, I thank you for how you're growing this church. And right now, if there's anybody in this room that says, I'm tired of living the way I'm living, Pastor. Pastor, I get excited to hear you talk. I want to get into this journey. I want to do that. I mean, I'm sick and tired of the way I'm living, and you're presenting something that sounds pretty doggone attractive here. I'm ready to give my life to God. I'm ready. I'm going to ask you to do one thing only, no more. Would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need God. I'm tired. I need God. Raise it up high, very high, boldly, unashamedly. Yes, back there in the back, I see several hands going up. Raise it up high. Raise it up high. Let God see it. Yeah, I see a lot of hands back there. Back over here in this section. Back over there. Okay. Everybody raise their hands, pray this prayer with me, and everybody else pray with me. Say, Lord God, today I give my life to you. I don't want my life anymore. Send the Holy Spirit. Come into my body and live. Start changing me from the inside out. I promise I'll go to church, I'll read my Bible and pray, and you'll do all the rest. Thank you for receiving me. I'm now a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Be careful out there, okay?
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.